Thank you very much for leading us in that worship time. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Father, and you are such a good Father. Everything you do is good. And so today we come as your children. Father, I pray for anyone here who is not been adopted into that family and has not received the amazing gift of your Spirit. I pray that through this time, there would just be an openness in the hearts of any who may be searching for you, may not even know what they're searching for. So we pray for that. For those who are your people today, we know that it's your heart as our Father to encourage us and to speak to us precisely at that point of need that we have today. And so we pray for that. We also thank you for all of the fathers here today. Thank you for that profound role that we all play. As fathers, might you open our eyes to just the need to play that well and how important it is for those around us. And so we thank you. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking in the book of Ephesians, and we're talking about going into a section on spiritual battle. I know there's a vote to affirm. Vicki and I coming and sharing with you in this next season. If that is affirmed, then over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to walk through this passage together. Ephesians 6, and we are going to be looking at verse 12 together this morning. I remember as a kid, always, I don't know where this came from, but I was always playing war. I don't know if any of you noticed that about boys, but whenever we got together, we always played war, and we played war with everything. We played war with snowballs in the winter. We played war with dirt balls in the summer. In autumn, we played war with rotten tomatoes from the neighbor's garden. We played war with pine cones. We played war with pea shooters. We even played war. If you're a farmer, I don't know what these are called. I'm going to reveal my ignorance now. But those things they used to milk cows with, you know, they were black and they had kind of a round and then they had a handle. They looked like German hand grenades. And we got a hold of a bunch of those and we were running around the woods, winging those at each other. I don't know what it was, but there was just something inherent within us that we needed to be playing war. I think there is something inherently, I think we realize there's a war going on, even from the time we're small. And sometimes I think some of those things we do are part of something we do because we know on a larger scale, even people know subconsciously, there is some kind of battle going on in our world. This morning, we're going to continue on. Last week, I looked at three words. We looked at the word strength, and we're talking about a strategy for how we fight this battle. Number one is primary focus needs to be to understand and to know how we can tap into God's strength, because the more we try and do it on our own, the more we fail. So the focus is, how can we tap into his strength? Secondly, it's to be aware that there is a strategy going on in our world. There are schemes going on by evil powers and forces, and very important to recognize what those schemes are. Don't think they're not impacting your life and my life today. And then we also looked at the word stand, that God's desire for his people is in the midst of the conflict, when the dust settles, that we would be standing. And so we're going to continue today with verse 12, and you're going to see that up on the wall. I've underlined a number of words. We're just going to take a few moments and walk through this. So Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." So let's just walk through that. The word wrestle is really an interesting word. And the word that comes out of this is the word palaestra. If I were to use the word this morning, Packers, okay? If I were to use the word Packers in Wisconsin, everybody has a picture of that. If you were to talk about that in some other state, they would think of people that pack things, right? Not in Wisconsin. Everybody knows what that means. When this word was used and the Ephesian Christians heard this, they knew exactly what they had in their picture that came into their mind, and it was the palaestra. Let me tell you what that was. In every Greek city, there was a gym. Yeah, they had gyms in those days. Some of the things that we have in our culture go back thousands and thousands of years. There's always been gyms where people came and they worked out. And the average person could come there and work out in the gym. But connected with the gym was this place called the palaestra, which is where this word comes from and the image that it would represent. This is a totally different place than the gym. The palaestra had three events that took place in there: boxing, wrestling, and then there was an event called pancration. And we find that this is like nothing else. This is like not what a normal person would normally get involved in. And when they would box, they would take about a 16-foot leather wrap, and they would start at the elbow, and they would wrap it all the way around till they got to their knuckles. And then in their knuckles, they would embed nails and sharp objects, and that's how they boxed. There are descriptions of boxers and competitors that were missing noses and ears and parts of their face. It was so brutal, and it was so hard. And the goal was to fight until someone bowed in submission to the other. There was wrestling, but there were no rules. Anything went. You could bite, you could gouge eyes out, you could break bones, it didn't matter. Anything goes, and again, the goal was to bring one of the opponents into submission. And the final event was one in which anything went. You could walk in the ring with clubs, with rocks, whatever you wanted to bring in. And if you survived the boxing and the wrestling, you would go to the final stage. People lost their lives in those events. And so when Paul says we wrestle, he's not talking about going to the gym. He's talking about the most serious, the most significant kind of competitive battle that went on in the day. And so these were the images that came into people's minds. The next word is against. It's used four times. If you notice, against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness. It's not necessarily grammatically to put that in. They could have just said against once, but Paul here is making a point. And the word against is a word that talks about intimate contact. Someone that you're not fighting from a distance, but someone that is intimately face-to-face, hand-to-hand contact. In other words, our struggle with these things is very close. It's very near. It's something that impacts all of us in one way or another. And then he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against people. I think this is really significant for us in this culture. Because sometimes it's about people. And we look at people, and we look at people maybe through evil as manifesting themselves, and we don't see beyond the people. We don't realize that there's something going on that is manifesting itself through that person. I think Jesus understood that. I think that's why he was able on the cross to look out at the people who had just mocked him and beat him to within an inch of his life and who had disrespected him. And he looks at those people and he goes, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And I hear him say that and I say, oh no, they know what they're doing. But I think Jesus looked at that scene and he realized there was something else going on behind the scenes. That this is not about people. This is about a work of a much deeper reality, the work of Satan and in all of his hosts. And so Jesus was able to look behind the things that we see in people. You know, the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Blinded the eyes of unbelievers. You remember the game? This is an old game. I don't hear about this much. But when I grew up, they used to play this game called Pin the Tail on the Donkey. You heard of that? So what do? You put a blindfold on somebody, and then you spin them around five times, and then you send them off to try and pin the tail on the donkey, and everybody laughs, right? Because they go over and they pin the tail on the far wall. And you go, wow, they really look foolish. But what if the people in our culture are blinded? What if they have blindfolds on? And what if the enemy has spun them around? And what if they look foolish? Maybe we shouldn't be laughing. Maybe we should be trying to come alongside them and help them get the blindfold off. And so it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us when we see things in the culture which are going astray and going off because the God of this age has blinded the eyes of people and culture. And our response should not be to laugh or point fingers or shake heads, but to be seeking ways in which we can encourage them and come alongside and provide a context where they can realize that the God of this age has blinded them. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And then he lists the powers here, and there are four of them you can see up there. Just quickly walk through them. There are principalities. That word means ancient or from long ago, and so these principalities are long-term powers of evil that have been in places for ages and for since the beginning of time, probably before creation even took place. Probably those that were established shortly after the fall of Satan. And then there are powers, those that serve under these principalities and have the ability to roam across the earth. Rulers of darkness, a picture here, the word is that of like a military training center. And as you walk through this, you begin to get the sense that evil is quite organized. That there are those in authority and there's a structure and there's a rhyme and a reason to it. The last thing he mentions is spiritual forces of wickedness. That word wickedness is a very foul term which represents the most grotesque and evil of all wickedness and evil in the world. It is a well-organized organization of evil, and the goal is the same. It's to kill and to destroy. That is the bottom line. Satan is out for the souls of men. A number of years ago, there's an old movie. It's called Bedazzled. And I had clipped this out some time ago. But there's a character, Brendan Fraser, plays a guy by the name of James Brown. He's having a conversation with the devil. And the character has this conversation. He says, I can't give you my soul. The devil says, what are you, James Brown? What's the big deal? Have you ever seen your soul? Do you even know what it is? Of course, it's the thing that follows you around. To which the devil cunningly replies, can I tell you something? Souls are overrated. They don't ever do anything. Has yours ever done anything for you lately? It's like your appendix. You won't even miss it. Pausing for a moment, Brendan Fraser says, hey, if it's so useless, how come you want it so much? To which the devil replies, aren't you the clever one? The devil wants your soul. He wants the most valuable thing about you. He doesn't just want your stuff. He just doesn't want this or that. He is out to destroy the very souls of man. And so we see that this is the world in which we live. The last word there is high places. There are two words for high places. One is the kind of the atmosphere above the mountaintops, and the other is for the atmosphere, that which is below the mountains. The word that's used here is the word atmosphere in referring to that which is below the mountains. So in other words, what he's saying is that this is in the world in which we live. This is in our world. Satan has been cast down as the god of this age in which we live. So if this is true, if there's a whole demonic army out there and there's a spiritual battle going on and it's going on in our world, in our time, in our space, if we are in this wrestling match, then what does that look like? How do we experience this battle in our lives? And maybe you're very aware of that battle, or maybe you're sitting here going, I don't really sense a battle in my life. I go to work, I get up, I come home, I do this. But the reality is we are all in a battle. We see it in Scripture. We see it going on. Jesus tells Peter, you know what, Peter? Satan's going to sift you like wheat. We see in the book of Job, it's very interesting that Satan comes and asks for permission to do some things in the lives of one of God's servants. Evidently, you know, if Satan could do whatever he wanted, he probably has the power to destroy the whole world. But as we see in the book of Job, there's a sense in which Job has to ask for permission for what he is able to do in the world. God limits his use of power. And then in Daniel, I just think this is so fascinating. Daniel's praying to God for something, and he's praying, he's fasting for 21 days, and finally an angel comes, and maybe you know the story, or maybe you haven't heard this story, but after 21 days, an angel comes to Daniel, and he brings the answer, and he said, you know what? God heard your prayer the first day you prayed it, and he sent me to you, but I got tied up. I ran into the prince of Persia somewhere out there, and I got in this battle for 21 days, and the Lord sent Michael, the angel, who came and helped me, and so now I'm here with the answer. I just find that so intriguing. That there evidently is, you know, when you and I pray, and there's a whole bunch going on that we don't even see. Here's a summary statement. The spiritual battle that you and I are in today is the collective opposition that we experience from, I believe, three primary areas of our lives. And so what I'd like to do is just talk about kind of that battleground these next few minutes and just talk about what are the areas in which you and I are experiencing this battle. The Bible talks about these three in a number of different areas, and we don't have to go very far to find them. In fact, all we have to do is just go back 2-3 chapters, and we find them delineated here. They're delineated other places, but we'll pick Ephesians 2, verses 1-3. See if you can pick them out as we read this. Three areas in which you and I are experiencing spiritual opposition and a battle in our lives. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. So, here they are. Number one, Paul calls them the ways of this world. The ways of the world. What he's talking about is culture. So the first thing we're battling is our culture. Culture varies. It's the habitual patterns that take place in any group of people. And so we have a culture in which we live. And these are kind of the norms that get established with a group of people. This is so much a part of the strategy of the enemy. So much a part. You know, if I was thinking strategically about impacting people's lives, if I could get into the systems of the culture, if I could get into those systems that communicate and promote ideas and ways of thinking and thoughts and so forth, if I could communicate my principles from this as a god of darkness, if I could do that through those systems, that would be a key point of strategy. That would be really powerful. And remember, Satan is not like God. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know. He can't read your mind. He's been around a long time. He knows what people can be thinking, but he doesn't know all things. He's not all-present. He can only be at one place at one time. He's probably not in Medford today. I think it's important to realize that, you know, it's not God here and Satan here, and the two are like two equal forces opposing each other. You can't even compare Satan to God. And so he's limited. He's very limited. We see that Satan is he's not all powerful. And so His strategy is that because he can only be in one place at one time, if he can infiltrate the systems of a culture, then he can communicate through those systems to all the people. He can reach millions and billions of people through culture. So, think about it. Entertainment. Music. Films, scientific community, communication systems, internet, social media, our educational systems, marriage and family systems, mental health systems, even organized religion. If he can infiltrate his ideas and his thoughts into those systems, then he can impact day in and day out, morning till night, the people of the world. And so if he can convince the educational system that God should not be in the discussion, that God should be taken out of our educational system, then he will do that. If he can in our health system, if he can introduce the idea that a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with this growing, or whatever it is in her body, then he will do that. If marriage is broader than a covenant relationship, lifelong covenant relationship between a man and a woman, if he can change that concept, certainly he could create havoc in any culture by doing so. The pornography and sexual activity outside of marriage is not really harmful. And even more subtly, if he could convince people that, you know, money is going to make you happier and pleasure is going to bring you more joy, Some things you just can't forgive and let go of. And you have to get, you know, you have to deserve what you get. Even as we watch the news and the coronavirus, and we watch the news with all of the racial issues going on and riots and so forth, this is so much a part of his scheme. It's so much a part of his work. And we see fear and anger and revenge and all of this coming in, and those are all things from the God of this age, from the God of darkness. And unfortunately, it even impacts the church. And we find in the church, we find these things coming in where we, you know, there's this desire for just to be comfortable. You know, the average regular church attendance now is twice a month. If people come to church twice a month, that's regular attendance. There's an unwillingness to devote ourselves to the teaching and the prayer and the fellowship and those kinds of things, and we become very scattered. There's church hopping, a tendency to just leave rather than work through issues and grow from them. You know, I've had people come into me and say, you know, I'm leaving the church. Somebody said something behind my back about me that wasn't, it wasn't kind, and I'm just out of here. I don't need that. I go, really? You ever been a part of a family? Did anyone in your family ever say something unkind? Did anyone in your family ever just kind of lose it? That's what happens in families. We're people. We're far from perfect. And yet we live in a culture where people just up and go and leave, and we don't do the hard work of working through and sometimes having to forgive and sometimes having to forbear. It's all part of the scheme of our enemy. This attitude that somehow, because I'm a Christian, that God is here somehow. I hand him my list, and he's somehow here to serve my agenda, versus saying, God, what? How can my life serve your purposes? What might you have for my life? How can I serve the purposes that you have for me? And so we see that culture, we're in a battle with our culture. There's so many things that are godless in our culture. You and I battle that every day. Here's the second one. He talks about the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is Satan. And so we have direct opposition. We have indirect opposition. You know, we have indirect influence as Satan does it through the culture. We also have direct influence with Satan and demonic beings which are in our world. Satan was the wisest creature ever created. That's what the Bible says. He was the highest. He was very high in the order of created beings. And evidently when God created the world, before he created man, he also created these spiritual beings. And so we see that he was not content with being under God, and he rebelled. And his influence was so great that he took a third of the angelic beings with him. He had to have been a very influential being, because one third of all had been created sided with him. And they were cast out of heaven to this earth. And he's talked about as the God of this age. He's talked about as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness. Jesus says his primary language that he speaks is lying. That's what he speaks. What language does Satan speak? He speaks lying. He's a liar. He's called that as his name. He's the great deceiver. He's the great accuser. Those are words that really talk clearly about what he does. It says that he is one in the end of time that will deceive much of the world. So strong are his deceptive powers. And so, it's not always easy to know when you're dealing with just life and the culture and or your own self, which we'll look at in a moment, or you're dealing directly with satanic beings or demonic forces. I remember a few years ago when Neil Anderson talked about this, and they would have people that were trying to cast demons out of people with personality disorders and multiple personalities from extreme trauma in their life, and people were trying to cast demons out of people when really there were deep psychological issues that needed to be treated going on. And so you have to be careful when, you know, you don't attribute everything to a demon, and yet demonic activity is very real. We've seen it in our own family. We've experienced it. I remember we had come back from a conference on spiritual warfare, and we came home, and we were home on like a Sunday night. And on Friday, our middle daughter, she's the one in Nepal, she's the one that's not afraid of anything. But she came to us and she said she had been crying at night because there were these terrible faces that kept coming at her. She said they started the night that you came home. And so we went in her room with her and we prayed. And they left. Now, I'm convinced that was some kind of demonic being that was trying to harass one of our children. I'm sure many of you have had some kind of experience with that. There was a period where Vicki and I were just struggling. And I know Vicki would tell you that she was just feeling this heaviness and this opposition. And every Saturday night, we'd get into some kind of an argument, just like clockwork. Every Saturday night. And you know, after a while, you begin to look at that. And is something going on here? And this is around Christmas time. And a couple had come to our church, from our church had come, and they brought us some groceries. And they brought them in the house, and they dropped them off. And about 2 weeks later, she came up to me, and she was very hesitant. And she said, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, because you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, no, I'm not going to think you're crazy. She said, when I came to your house to drop off those groceries, she said, around your wife were these little creatures. They looked like little demons. She said, and they were just kind of, they had this look on their face, and they were kind of around your wife, and then they ran off into a corner. And she said, you were staying there, and there was a wall of light around you, and you both had little flames on your forehead. She said, I'm sure you're going to think I'm absolutely crazy. I said, no, I don't think you're crazy. And so we ended the conversation, and you know, I really believe that God just kind of opened her eyes in that moment to the spiritual realities, and she was able to speak that to us, and we began to pray against that, and we went through our house and prayed through our house at that point, and just began to pray against that. I personally believe that as a believer, I believe that if you're a believer, I believe you're marked. I don't know if it's a flame on your forehead or what it is, but I believe that demonic beings and hosts, when they would approach a believer, they know who the believers are. I believe that God has marked us in that way as his people. All that to say, there's a whole bunch that goes on out there that I don't think we understand, but it's real, and it's there. And from time to time, we probably have all experienced a direct involvement, either from demonic opposition in our life, We all know that that's a very real possibility in all of our lives. Let me just move to this final area, and then I need to conclude. The final area we see from the verse in Ephesians 2, look at what it says. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. You have a nature that's craving. Have you ever craved something? You ever craved like chocolate, ice cream? I think we all know what that says is that there's something in you that's craving things that are in line with the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. And I would call this our flesh. This is the cravings of that flesh. And my experience is that this is the most pervasive battle. This is the most pervasive battle that I face. Because I go to bed with this flesh. I wake up with this flesh. I go through the day with this flesh. And the scripture says that this is the part of us that we need to be putting to death. And nobody likes to die, do they? There's something in us that just wants to keep living. And so our flesh, it just wants to hang on and it wants to keep living. And when you start saying no to your flesh, it will scream and it will kick and it will complain, right? Something going on in your life and you're trying to change that and you have these intense desires to go back to something or to do something. What is that? It's the cravings of this flesh, and it's the part of us that needs to be put to death. It's a part of us that God is wanting to free us from. It's that part of us that enslaves us. And so we see that Paul talks about this. A few weeks ago, I walked with all of us in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about this flesh. You know, that part of you that wants to do what's contrary and that whole thing. And I talked through some teaching on how we deal with that flesh. All that to say, and I'm not going to go through that again, but the flesh is very powerful in our lives. And so Paul says, I beat and I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Paul says, I have to deal brutally with this nature to keep it in submission. Remember the battle in the palaestra we talked about? The goal is that one would bring the other into submission. And so if we're going to win this battle with our flesh, we have to bring the flesh into submission. We have to get the flesh to tap out. We can't be tapping out and the flesh winning. It's our flesh that needs to be tapping out. And how do we do that? We deal brutally. We deal harshly with our flesh. Because if you're a believer, you are not your flesh. You are not defined by your flesh. You are defined by a new spirit, by a new nature that God has put in you. And so we can deal brutally with that flesh. It was John Owen, he lived in the 1600s, and he was a Puritan theologian. And he wrote some amazing works. I've not read through, he has these volumes of works, and someone has said it's like mining diamonds. You got to dig through so much stuff, but there's these diamonds in there. And so I like to read the summaries, People have gone through it and mined it all, and I like to walk through and look at the diamonds. But one of his classic statements, and maybe you've heard this, is that you need to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You need to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. All that to say, we need to be dealing very directly and very forcefully with those things in our flesh. We all know about that. They can develop into, over time, if they're repeated or you grew up with them, the Bible talks about, we'll probably look at this as we get into the armor, it talks about them as becoming strongholds, spiritual strongholds. They're like really hard to change. They're really hard to root out. But we can tear them down. That's part of the whole process of spiritual battle. Well, let me conclude this morning. And let me just say, I want to share this with, it's Father's Day. So let me just conclude this way. In terms of the battle and in terms of our Father, all of you fathers who are here, every father that's here is also a son. And you are a son of your heavenly Father. As a believer, God is your Father. My son played soccer at Northwestern College, so we would go to the games. And one of the, I don't think it was a healthy quality, but one of the things that would happen in the game is when a player would make a mistake, the coach would take him out. Made a mistake, he'd pull him out. And the guys, I think unbeknownst to the coach, were starting to feel this tension. Like, if you're out there and you make a mistake, you're on the bench. And so, rather than playing with abandonment, they were playing with caution. And so they had a team meeting, and the captains came to the coach, and they talked about this thing. The coach kind of said, okay, here's what we'll do. Next game, you guys are in charge. You set up the lineup. You decide who plays. You decide who sits on the bench. Well, they won the next three games. After losing five in a row, they won the next three games. So why was that? Because we don't play well when we live in fear of making a mistake. And I just want to say this to all the dads here and to all the fathers here. You know, you're in a battle. And the place in your home is very important. Don't think that the enemy is not trying to take you down in the area of your life. And I just want to say this, that you have a Father who deeply loves you. You have a Heavenly Father who is not going to jerk you out of the game if you make a mistake. You're going to make mistakes. But the key to winning this battle is to knowing that your Father is so for you. I remember watching my son play and the emotions of my heart and how I felt. And I think we can learn a lot about our Heavenly Father through our own roles as fathers. And there was just, I was so for my son. I had so many emotions when he was playing, when he was sitting on the bench and all that. And I just want you to know today that in the battle that you're fighting, you have a Father who is so for you, who so wants you to stand, who so wants you to find victory in your life and live in that light that he has for you. And so whatever happens, don't forget that. The enemy will try and portray. That's what he did in the very beginning of time. He portrayed God in a light. It was not who God was. A God who was trying to withhold something from his children. And so that's my prayer. Father, I just thank you that you want us to stand and that you made provision for us to do that. Just continue to teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're just about to dismiss. We haven't taken an offering this morning. because we're doing that not in the middle of the service passing plates that we would all touch, but we're having baskets at these two doors here. And so on the way out, if you'd like to, you can give to the Lord's work there. How does an offering connect with a message on spiritual warfare? I thought of two things right away. One is money has a hold on us, an evil hold. And the way you break that hold is to give it away. And so that's one way an offering connects. It's good for your soul for you to give money away rather than clutch it to yourself. The second, of course, is that spiritual warfare, as Kim said, is a cultural big thing. It encompasses lots. And so when you fund God's kingdom work, that's going to contribute toward God's kingdom work against Satan's work as well. And so those are two things. So would you pray with me? Let's pray for the offering and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you that you're at work and that you're much stronger, more comprehensive than Satan, and that you will win. And God, it's our desire to be repenting and to be trusting and treasuring you, to find ourselves with you in that day and not with the devil. So God, thank you for the ability to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.